slide here for you as well. We're going to look at most likely chapter 1. And the book of Hosea is a neat little book because it's only 14 chapters. It has 197 verses, at least in the English Bible. And it covers a period of time, actually a pretty broad period of time in the land of Israel. And from the dating around 785 to 720 B.C. So, and some dated a little bit older than that, around, you know, 800 or 820 B.C. as far as his start of when Hosea was prophesying. But that's basically what it covers. And it covers the time period prior to the captivity of the northern kingdom. And Hosea was one of those that was raised up to preach against the sin that was going on among the people of Israel. And we'll look at that. If you look at a chart, this is the chart, and essentially you have sort of a concise picture here of the prophets of the Old Testament. You have the kingdoms that are listed, and the dating of this is, like I said, not always, commentaries and commentators are not always exact on the dates. We don't know for sure, although we do know some of them more than others, especially the datings according to the kings that were Gentile kings, because there's more historical record in that. But with Hosea, you'll see his name listed right down in the middle there, and he was, again, contemporary with Amos and also Micah and Isaiah. And so you have those other prophets that were prophesying at that time. And again, this timeline, I'm not sure how well you see it. Hosea is listed over there. And if I just circle him here, you'll see it. And again, you have Hosea. He's ministering at the same time as Amos, Micah, and Isaiah. And again, the time of that. And the kings that he was ministering under, if you want to know the kings of the kingdoms, because as you go through the Old Testament, you come to the Chronicles and you come to the kings, you know, and all the lists of various kings that lived, and you have Hosea, parts of his ministry touched the reign of Uzziah, of Jotham, of Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So he was most likely a prophet prophesying in Israel for maybe anywhere from 50 to 70 years in that time frame. That's a long time for a ministry in that. And he was really more of a living, breathing illustration of the sin, how it affects God. And that's the heartache and the story of Hosea. His story is one of personal heartache, and yet it's also one of great triumph in that God does not get rid of his people. And that's really the whole overarching theme of the book of Hosea in that. And we're going to look at it a little bit here. But G. Campbell Morgan, one of the great preachers, right? He said this in his comments on Hosea. It was the darkest period in all of Israel's history. The prophet spoke to that nation as it passed down the swift decline to captivity. The story is that of tragedy in the prophet's domestic life, which colored all his message. And you see that. God filters his message. He tells, first of all, Hosea to do certain things, but then Hosea filters his message through the heartache he experiences in his own life in that. And often, if we will let God write the story, right, of our lives, even the hardest things we face make a beautiful picture for, especially for those that read it later, and here being the Word of God. And again, I said the book of Hosea touches the reigns of several kings, and we find them here in the opening verses, which we'll talk about here in a moment. His name, Hosea, it's a derivative of the same name of Joshua, right? So he could have actually gone by Yeshua or Hosea, and it literally means salvation. And the same idea there. His name means salvation. And really, he reflects the servant of God who is saved and sometimes goes through some great trials in his own life because of the sins of others. And we see that. He's a godly man living in an ungodly time, in an ungodly culture, in a marriage that was a mess, and there was all kinds of things that were going on with that. And yet, just like Hosea doesn't give up, neither does God. And that's what really God wanted to show his people. Hosea's father was a man named Beeri. Beeri means the well of Jehovah. And so I often think, you know, if you kind of take the names of people in the Bible and just take them for what they really mean, most likely he had a godly father. He had an influence in his family that not only led him in the right paths, but instilled that in him in such a way that God would use him as a messenger for himself. His most likely his dad, just by the name of what it suggests, he had a godly upbringing. As Hosea married, and he loves a woman named Gomer, he really begins to represent, or that marriage will represent what God has in the relationship he brought his nation to himself, the nation of Israel specifically. And Gomer is one of those, she's a woman that goes bad, horribly bad. I say that because she goes and commits whoredom. She ends up going into prostitution. And in doing so, Hosea doesn't put her away. Instead, he's told to go get her and bring her back in. And she is a picture of, like the nation of Israel and to some extent the southern kingdom of Judah that was going on, that they were moving away from God through their sin as a nation. And God kept sending people to bring them back, because that's the way God is. And so the book of Hosea, as hard as it is and tragic as it is, it seems like if you were in his shoes, Hosea's shoes, it is a wonderful story of divine love. And that's why I love this book. As I go through it every year in my readings and all that, I just pause and I think, look, there's several verses that just always stand out to me. And we'll look at those as we study this in the weeks that follow. But Israel is depicted prophetically as Jehovah's adulterous wife, shortly to be put away, but eventually to be purified and restored. And that comes from Unger's Bible Dictionary on page 501. He makes those comments on that. But it's best to understand Hosea's marriage to Gomer by God's instruction, by the way. God told him to go and marry this woman. And most likely, it was not that God was telling Hosea to go marry a woman who was in prostitution, but God knew that that's where she would be later on. And you have to keep that in mind. God knew that was going to happen. He knew that her moral sin would occur after that marriage began. And under the law, Hosea had every right under the law to put his wife away for adultery, even more so to have her stoned to death. Wow. Good thing the law wasn't put into effect, right? And all I say is that good thing the law wasn't put in effect against us, because we also sinned against God and we broke his law, and the wages of sin is death. And that's what I deserve, because I broke God's law. But God, our loving, in this case, husband who goes to seek his bride, and you see that. And by the way, in the New Testament, we find that the bride that God seeks is the church, isn't it? And you read through the book of Ephesians, and we have the picture of the husband and wife relationship as that picture of marriage as something that sanctifies or exemplifies as well God's relationship with his church. And we see that. And here he uses the analogy, or the, I guess, the metaphor of a marriage and a nation, God's people. Same principle. Well, we're going to read a couple of verses and then we'll continue on here. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word and thankful for these books in the Old Testament like the prophets. And Lord, I believe really they're as applicable today as ever. And Lord, you still desire to have your people return to you. And Lord, we're grateful for your goodness to us tonight, your grace, your mercy, for without it we would not be able to stand. And we wouldn't even be here. But you are faithful and loving and kind. And oh God, your mercy extends for all generations. Thank you for that. Thank you for our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We read through the book of Hosea, and specifically there were sins that came up within the nation. And to the extent of, remember, the divided kingdom that's going on, there's kings in the north, some of them are mentioned, and there's the kings in the south. It was the southern kings out of the line of David that would be the true kingdom or reign. The northern kingdom was, in a sense, a divided kingdom, and it eventually is basically snuffed out. That dynasty does not remain. The southern kingdom's dynasty would remain because Jesus is the final king, isn't he? And of his kingdom there is no end, and we see that. But he comes from that line of David, doesn't he? And we see that. But nevertheless, it was a divided kingdom. There were some good in the south, more in the south than in the north, that's for sure. But the northern kingdom went away into sin very fast over a period of decades, really, as it began to swing rather quickly. And God would take them through a series of captivities and defeats and everything else. He would take them away, and they would die. And yet, Hosea is called for maybe upwards of 70 years during that time to live out the message of God's love. And I think about that. That's a pretty powerful thing. God was just and holy, as he always is, and merciful for an entire generation. If 70 years is an approximate lifespan of people, the Bible seems to put that there, And for whole 70 years, God had a faithful servant, not only one, but many faithful servants that were prophesying during that time. Some of the sins that God takes exception to, they're listed like in Hosea chapter 4, verse 2. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. So we learn a little bit about the sin that was going on. And the first one was very simply their language. And that's what swearing and lying is. And by the way, we've come to a point in our own society in America where, bad language is just acceptable in daily conversation. And I don't know where we, and that didn't, now it doesn't mean, like, I was in the military, I grew up in Eagle Lake, everywhere else. I learned to swear in both languages, when I was young. I'm thankful the Lord broke that for the most part in my life. Really, he broke that when I became a Christian. Amen. And I don't know, it would never have been broken otherwise, that's for sure. And I will say that. But I have become numb to it in my own society since then. And that scares me a little bit, because it's very common for leaders in formal settings to swear and use the Lord's name in vain and other things. And it's not a mark of civilized people. It's actually a mark of rebellion. And it's something that, often we think of it, that's a little sin compared to all the other things going on. And maybe so, but it's a mark of great sin going on. And I think for Christians, we ought to stand out in that, in the way we talk, the way we behave. He says, killing and stealing. Wow. A lot could be said about that. How about committing adultery? That was a problem ongoing then. It was a problem in Jesus' time. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, right? And yet he goes on, and I would say 2,000 years on from that time, it's still a problem. They break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed, violence upon violence. And that is, sadly, a commentary of much of our world today, of things that are going on. As a Christian, we need to stand against and in a better light than that. We read about their adultery in verse 11, and drunkenness. You read that in Hosea 4:11, harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. And we are there too in our society. And I'm not trying to harp on just certain sins, but we are trying to numb ourselves to the world with intoxicants. And for the believer, and there are believers caught up in that, for the believer, we need to stay clear of it, very simply. And a lot of this, some of it comes in, you know, perfectly legal in our society, whatever else. There's drugs that are illegal in our, that are legal in our society. And people think, well, it's legal, it must be good. No. And I see that every day, the evidence of what it's doing in people's lives. And we're not getting better doing that. And follow the money in most of this, and it goes back to the coffers of the state is where it goes. What does it do? It enslaves the heart. And may I say this, that America today is less free than it was when it was founded, because we are enslaving ourselves. Beware of that. Chapter 7, verse 5 says, in the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. Hosea chapter 4, we read of idolatry that comes. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. And that's where God is going to use Hosea and Gomer's relationship as a public demonstration of the very thing that was happening with God and his people. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops. They burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths. They, because their shade is good, therefore are your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. Not a good commentary of the day for Israel. Chapter 10, we read of deceit that goes on. Actually, this would be idolatry too. Again, Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitudes of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. A contempt for human life. We already see that when we read, you know, bloodshed upon bloodshed. But it says here in Hosea 5:2, the revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. Chapter 6, we read of corrupt leadership. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. By the way, what was the city of Gilead? It was one of several cities. We read of it in Joshua. A city of refuge. It was a city where the person who was fleeing the avenger of blood could go and take refuge. And now, in Hosea's day, it's a city that has been defiled by blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. There's another one. Surely they commit lewdness. God called it out. And you know, we live in a sad day where among spiritual leadership, there's great sin, and often It's just a page that is turned when it's found out, and they continue on. And I'm thankful you pray for me, because like Bob said earlier, we're in the balance. You know, when you stand up and you want to give the word of God and you want to tell somebody, you can bet Satan will attack you from every direction. And he'll try to take your mind off the things that are pure and holy and good, and those things we ought to be thinking on. And it's so easy. And you'd be caught up with that. And I say, Lord, don't let me mess this up, because it scares me. Because there were, in that day, leaders who were waiting to murder people, and they were committing lewd acts. And they weren't even embarrassed by it, apparently. Chapter 8, verse 14, materialism, says, for Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples, and Judah also has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. They were driven with the material. Build up their cities, build up their palaces. Everything was, on the outside, looked pretty strong and good, but inside it was bad. And again, deceit. Chapter 10, verse 4. They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. Again, taking their word back. And that's something that in our own country, people have a problem with today, in that their word is not their word. And as a Christian, one of the greatest things you can do to keep your testimony is that your word is your word. Your yes is yes, your no is no. When you tell somebody you're going to do something, you do it. If you commit to something, whether it's a repayment or whatever, do it. I think there'll be a reckoning someday when people stand before the Lord, and I say that there will be some sense of great loss for what they did with the things they had and what they didn't do when they said they were going to do them. Israel was in that situation. Sounds pretty grim, doesn't it? Boy, I don't even like going here. But sometimes you have to take it and look at it, and there's a reason it's in our Bible. If you want an outline for chapter 1, realizing spirituality with sensitivity is sort of the title here. We'll see where that goes here. But point number one is to accept revelation. And that's where we read those verses where the word of the Lord, it says, that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri. And so we have right in the opening verse of this book, we have the word of God. And there's revelation. Even in the midst of all this darkness and all of that, there's the word. And the word that is used in the Hebrew for word is deber, and it means a word or the subject of the matter or affair or cause. And so God says, listen to me, I have the whole subject of the matter right here. And he's telling Hosea, you better listen up. And by the way, God is the one who knows all and has all the counsel that we need. But he had a choice to either reject it or receive it. And I encourage you tonight as we read through this that you receive the word of God. And I'm thankful. I know you guys are here on a Sunday night and you want to be, hopefully, receiving the word of God. That's why you came out. It wasn't for my singing abilities, I know that. Or somebody said this morning, your dad jokes, the things like that that I get in trouble with. It's the word of God. Do you receive it? There's times in the Bible when there wasn't a lot of word from God coming out. Remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 3? It says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. No open vision. I like that, you know, in that it reminds us there are dark times when the word of God is not there. And that's in the King James. The New King James says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And it's the idea of something like that's valuable, but it's rare. Sometimes I've lived in places and times and all that where it's rare. But yet I'm thankful. Sometimes there's a lot less rarity than we realize, right? When we think of sometimes we say, oh, seems like nobody's following the Lord. Oh, yeah? There's lots still. Thank the Lord for that. There was no widespread revelation. That's sad. And by the way, in the book of Hosea, that's one of the things God says, that for the lack of knowledge, they perish. And that's true. People perish often because they don't know the Word of God. And I find that sadly ironic in our country today, that we have more information at our fingertips than ever before. And you can have the gospel message at your fingertips or in your ears or wherever just by simply asking your tablet or your phone to give me the gospel. And I'm serious. Like, I'm not going to do it right now. But if I ask Siri, tell me the gospel message, it'll come up with, what is a biblical gospel message? I don't know. Somebody wrote that, obviously, but, probably don't always be that way. But I checked that out. I don't know. Maybe it's changed in a week. I don't know. But I will just say this, that even a computer can tell you what it is. And yet there's fewer and fewer people that would know that. That's why we need to be witnesses in this generation. The Word of God, to receive it personally is the first thing. It should be part of our daily life. It should be part of what we are and what we do. The Word of God is also healing in a moral sense. Psalm 107, verse 20, it says, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. I am so thankful that the Word of God came to me at my age 18 and I received it, because I don't know how much destruction would have followed had it not, or had I not listened. And I am not boasting in myself. I say, Lord, so long as there's breath in our lungs and the ability to think, we still have opportunity as far as to receive the Word of God, But how much destruction is spared from a country or from a people or from an individual or from a family because someone chooses to follow God? It's a big thing. And often we don't know is the answer. We, you can't project that, this is going to... I mean, that happens, right? People say, his father was a drunk and his grandfather was a drunk and I'm sure he's going to be a drunk. Well, maybe he gets saved and he's not. Yeah. And I know some of your backgrounds and you had that kind of life and you were just probably destined to head that same way. Amen.
Yeah. Or right before there's some Yeah. And we're going to be praising that glorious name for all eternity, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy. And all that I can say, I'm going to shut it off there.
Amen.
However, those fiery darts of the wicked hurt, however they might cause us to bend over in pain like a liver shot, it's like the blood has been shed. And we're going to rejoice in that for all eternity.
Amen. Yes, sir. Preach it. It's true. But it delivered us from destruction. The power of the Word of God. The power of the God behind His Word, right? Amen. His word is creative. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Amen on that. You know, I think of that. What did it cost God to create everything in this world? Every piece of matter, everything we know and we don't know, he did it just by speaking. By the way, when he had to save you, though, because you, in who was created, was fell into sin and was marred, it cost him his blood. Not his breath, but his blood. High cost to redeem us. High cost. The Word of God also is something that wakens an appetite. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Think of that. Sometimes, you know, those that haven't tasted the Lord in that sense, in a spiritual sense, they don't know what they're missing. And I think of that as with my kids when they were growing up. Sometimes we'd have some new thing, you know, on the plate. And I had one in particular that was like, no, I'm not trying that. But I'm like, it's good. You really need to try it. It's good. And then years later, like after never trying, not wanting nothing, and then trying it and going, wow, this is good. I said, I've been telling you that for whatever, 10 years, 20 years, you know, whatever. Sometimes we don't get it just because we don't taste it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Second major point, remember, okay? So accept revelation. Receive it, but also remember it. And we see that in verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go and take yourself a wife of harlotry and the children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. And what we have here is the Lord tells Hosea to do something, and he remembers to do it, right? And I think of that because sometimes we just need to remember what we already know. God had revealed this to him, and he does that. He takes a woman, and indeed, this is what takes place in her life. Hosea remembers that he married this woman in the will of God. And by the way, I think if more people would come to marriage with that aspect of knowing that when they take vows, they're doing so, calling upon the Lord to sanctify those vows, that we would probably hold on to marriage as a deeper institution than it's often held. You know? I won't get on that tonight, but a lot of things there, right? And then point C, and I didn't put the C in front of it, but respond to it. Respond. The acid test of our relationships with God is our obedience to the scriptures. And I'm glad for that. You know, there are times, and I can say this, and I'll say it, just I find it even now very difficult sometimes when the Lord convicts me of something to just to stop and just get rid of it or do this or do that. And but yet when I do, I realize, man, that's the best thing I could ever done is follow him. And I am thankful that as he convicts me on various things, and I've, you know, Sometimes I've struggled with things and said, well, I'm holding on to this way too long, you know, that kind of thing. But, like, it's so freeing. It really is. Respond to it, right? Respond. If he gives you his word and you hear it, don't harden your heart, but rather be supple and say, okay, Lord, I'll do it. See, that's walking by faith, isn't it? And without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. And I want to please God. I do. Respond to it. And it says here, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And we read a little bit more about this. And again, you have the picture of Gomer, okay? And that's her name. And he takes her to be married to her. And it would end up being an illustration of Israel's spiritual adultery, is what it would be. And that goes with, and I had a point here, I can't find it now where I wrote it, but it's all right. I'll find it later. The second major point is anticipate reproach. Anticipate reproach. And we probably won't get too far in this, but it's what, you know, and it was very timely you shared tonight, Bob, about your struggle this week. When you respond to the Word of God and receive it and do it, you can bet that there will be reproach that follows. And it may be from within or without. It comes often that way. And sometimes, honestly, I can tell you, and I have had some of the most encouraging people in my life have been Christians, that's for sure. But there's also some of the most discouraging people in my life have come, and they're people who claim to be Christians. And I think we have to be careful the way we respond to something. And when I say that, it's like sometimes, you know, God's calling you to do something, and you go set out to do it, but there's always that, you know, a Christian wants to throw water on the fire, right? No, you better not. Now, there's sometimes they know a little bit more maybe about life, and this is something they're trying to tell me, and I've had to slow down at times. But there's other times they're just there to, they want you to be miserable like they are, you know? Don't do that with somebody. If God puts it on their heart to do something and receive his word, don't be the one who reproaches. There's plenty of that out there, isn't there? You have a reproach from the careless. That's the first part. And you read of that, and that's verse 4. It says, then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. So, and Jezreel was a name that would have been associated with two very evil leaders. Remember? Ahaz and Jezebel. They were evil. And you remember from, I'll read it here, the full verse here. For in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So here's a child that is named Jezreel. It's not a good name to name your child, except God said, name the child, right? So he did. And it reminds us of a careless king and queen, and also careless vengeance when Jehu went and slew him by the, well, they had like 70 sons, was it? Yeah, 2 Kings 10. Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to those who reared Ahab's sons, saying, now as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses and fortified cities also and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's sons, set him on your father's throne, and fight for your master's house. But they were exceedingly afraid and said, look, two kings could not stand up to him. How can we stand? And he who was in charge of the house and he who was in charge of the city, the elders also, and those who reared the son sent to Jehu saying, we are your servants. We will do all you tell us, but we will not make anyone king. Do what is good in your sight. And then he wrote a second letter to them, saying, if you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow. Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. So it was when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and slaughtered 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, and sent them to him at Jezreel. Then the messenger came and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. And so it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, you are righteous. Indeed, I conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all these? Know now that nothing shall fall on the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah. And then it says, so Jehu killed all who remained in the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his close acquaintances and his priests, and until he left him none remaining. And again, there's a carelessness about all that. And you can bet, and this is at the time of Hosea, just so you know, when he talks about bloodshed and talks about the spiritual conditions, I mean, there's guilt on both sides of things, isn't there? And then, I got to quit here, but the other one is anticipate reproach from the calloused, right? The calloused. And you have people that just don't, well, they're hard-hearted. Hard-hearted. And I'm out of time here, but I'll leave that for next week. We'll pick it up there. And we'll look at it. You can anticipate reproach from the careless, the calloused, and the condemned. And we'll go from there and look at those others. And it's based on the names of these children that come as a result of this marriage to Gomer. And by the way, not all the children are his, implied in the name. So we'll look at that and go from there. But I wanted to end on a high note, and what I'm going to share is, and again, we'll go back over this. There's a promise in here where God says, you're not my people, all right, referring to one of the children. But yet, he turns right around and said, but you will be my people. And it just reminds me, and I say this because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And without that, we wouldn't have Romans 9:26. Where it says, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And we are blessed for the grace of God. And without him, we'd be in a lot of trouble. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, for giving us your word. And Lord, as we continue to study this, help us to just apply it to our lives and receive it with gladness. Be obedient to what you'd have us to do. May we live for Christ in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.